Shabbat Shalom.
Well, good morning and welcome to Shelter Rock Church. As Pastor Greg said, my name is Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here. And Pastor Greg flew in this morning. I was supposed to fly in last night. I was speaking at a church at a camp last week in Virginia. So this is my 14th talk this week. So I was speaking there, and then we drove to West Virginia. I was supposed to fly home, and they canceled my flight, and they canceled all flights out of Charleston, West Virginia. So I rented a car and booked it 600 miles. I got here last night about midnight because I wasn't going to miss today. So I'm glad to be here with you. I hope your summer's going well. Mine's been pretty busy so far. My oldest daughter graduated high school. So now I have a college kid. That is weird. And then we went on our missions trip to Jamaica with the students, which was amazing. And we worked at a school for the deaf. We helped mix and pour and these huge cement columns. We're helping to build a life skills center for deaf students. We worked at an orphanage, and we did some painting, and we played with the kids there. And then we worked at a home for the developmentally disabled. There was about 75 or 80 people in wheelchairs, and some of them had very twisted bodies. They were laying on the ground, it was just incredible. It was a very hard sight to see, but I can only describe that place as heaven on earth. It was one of the most beautiful places I've ever been in my life. The people there were so unbelievable. The joy that was in their hearts, and you could ask anyone on our team. It was a highlight for so many of us. Just being with them, it was an honor and a privilege to serve with them. Next Sunday, we're off again for summer camp with our students, and so it's a busy time in youth ministry, but it's a wonderful time to build relationships and have some great experiences with our students serving Jesus. If you're an adult and you would be interested in joining our student ministry team, we have about 25 wonderful adults that help serve throughout the year, and we're looking for more to help us, and so if you're interested in that, would you just note that on your yellow card? Just write youth ministry, and I'll get in touch with you. We can talk about how you could serve with us this upcoming year. Well, this morning, as Pastor Greg said, we're continuing our series called A Wonderful Name, and we're looking at some of the names of God in the Bible. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn with us to our scripture this morning, it's in Exodus chapter 15. It will also be on the screen, so you can read there. But as you're turning, would you just allow me to pray for us today? Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word that is life to us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that brings your word to life within us and helps us to live for you. God, would you reveal your heart to us this morning? Father, would you help us to have ears to hear what you want to say and eyes to see what you want to show us and hearts to respond in obedience in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to read our scripture, and then I'm going to give you a little background, and we're going to jump into our text this morning. We're going to read beginning in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Here's what it says. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them to put them to the test. He said, "If you will listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. So, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. Is that my mic? Do I need to change something? We okay? Okay, the Exodus is the second book in the Bible. The first book of the Bible, Genesis, is the story when we read about the creation of the world. We read about the fall of man, when Adam and Eve sinned and they broke God's one rule. God's perfect world became fractured. From that time on, chaos began to replace peace. But God, not wanting to see his beautiful creation lost, set out on a rescue mission to save his world from the damage caused by sin. He chose a man named Abraham, and he gave him a promise that eventually he would settle his family in the promised land of Canaan, and that through his family, who came to be known as the Israelites or the Jewish people, he would rescue the world from sin and reclaim it for his good purposes. And so Genesis follows the journey of the first four generations of Abraham's family. And the book ends on a high note. There's this climactic story of Joseph, who is one of Abraham's descendants. Through a series of circumstances, he ends up becoming the number two man in the whole land of Egypt, which was the most powerful nation in the world at the time. He ends up saving his family from a severe famine, and the Israelites move into the land of Egypt, and they begin to prosper, and they begin to multiply, and they become a very powerful people. But the book of Exodus starts by telling us that a new king has come to power, and he cares nothing about Joseph. It says, Joseph meant nothing to him, and he became fearful when he saw how many Israelites there were. And so he, in his fear, he enslaves them, and for the next 400 years, he works them, the Egyptians work them ruthlessly. In Exodus chapter 2, it says this, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. God hears the cry of his people, and he sends them a deliverer, a man named Moses, along with his brother Aaron, to assist him. And God tells Moses to take the shepherd's staff that is in his hand and go and confront the most powerful man in the world at the time, and to demand the release of these millions of people from slavery. Pharaoh, of course, thinks this is laughable, so God directs Moses to take the staff in his hand, and he begins to perform these miracles, which are plagues that come against the Egyptian people in order to convince them that God has spoken. For the sake of the message, I just want to mention two of the miracles that happen in the Exodus story. The first one is the first one of a series of 10 plagues that he unleashes against the Egyptians. In Exodus 7, it says this, Moses raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water changed to blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. So just tuck that one away for a minute. We're going to see how this relates to what we're talking about today. Eventually, Pharaoh is so overwhelmed by these plagues that he releases the Israelites. They make this dramatic escape. But as soon as they leave, Pharaoh says, "What in the world have I done? I just let all of my labor go." And he takes his army and he sets out and he starts chasing them down. And the Israelites find themselves at a dead end with the Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army closing in behind them. And God performs another miracle. He commands Moses, lift your staff. And when he lifts his staff, the Red Sea miraculously parts, and the Israelites are able to go through on dry land. And then once they're all through, the army is chasing them. They get into the middle of the Red Sea, and God causes the water to close back over them. And after 400 years of slavery, in the course of about a month and a half to 2 months, the Israelites are free at last. Can you imagine what that must have been like? They must have been like deer in the headlights. Like, what in the world just happened? In Exodus 14, it says this, when the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in God and in his servant Moses. How many of us have seen God do some incredible, maybe even miraculous things that filled us with faith? And yet, how often do we go back to living our lives the same way we did before we saw God move? I did the math and realized Jamaica was the 30th youth missions trip I've led. That's a lot of youth missions trips. It's a lot of time taking kids overseas. And if there's one thing I can tell you that comes up on every one of the trips, 100% of the times, bar none, it is that kids come back and say they realize how blessed they are. They begin to commit that they're going to go home and be grateful for everything they have. They see kids in an orphanage and say, I'm never going to complain about my parents again. They eat food and say, I'm never going to complain about my aunt's cooking again. They say, you know, I lived without my phone for a week, and believe it or not, I promise this is true. They actually like not having their phones for a week. Every time they're like, this was the greatest thing to not have my phone for a week. I know it's hard to believe. It's true. We do it every summer and they love it. And then they come home. And within a week, you know what they're doing? They're complaining about their mom. They're complaining about their dad. They're complaining that they can't live without their cell phone. They're complaining that so-and-so has more stuff than them. And they go right back in to the same kind of things. You see, this is kind of part of our DNA as humans. This is our heritage. Here it is. 22 verses after they say how much they believe God and they're filled with faith. Just 22 verses. And 3 days later, we read of them. All this faith they had is out the window, and they come upon these bitter waters in the desert, and the first thing they do is start complaining. I lived in the desert in California for 2 years, and I will tell you, it was like living in an oven for about 5 months. It was so hot. In the summertime, all we did was go from the AC in our house to the AC in our car to the AC at work. We would run out and park as close to the building as we could. We'd go out. We'd get back in our car with the AC. We'd go home to our house with the AC, and we'd sit there all day. It was like reverse hibernation. It was weird. And then at night, you might be able to go out, and it might be 90. That was awesome. It was a real relief. I can't imagine what these Israelites felt like without having AC, even water. Not having water and wandering in this desert. It must have been so scary. It must have been so frustrating. And they begin to complain. Do I need to get that mic? We're popping. Right. All right, is it on? There we go. All right, so give us a second to get the sound fixed there. So here are these Israelites, and they have no water. It must have been just unbelievably scary. And then can you imagine walking in your desperation and you see what you think is water? But you've seen this before, and every time you've gotten closer, it was a mirage. And you get closer, and all of a sudden you realize this is no mirage, this is real water. And you muster up every ounce of strength you have, and you start running for this water, and you plunge your face in only to find out that it's not drinkable. How hard must that have been? And in their disappointment and in their anger, they begin to grumble against Moses. And what does Moses do? The scripture says he cries out to the Lord. He responds in a way familiar to the Israelites in their story of the Exodus. He cries out the same way they did from their place of bondage. And God hears his voice. It doesn't say if Moses cried out from a place of incredible faith, believing God could do something, or if he was afraid for his life because of the people or because there was nothing to drink. But one thing I can tell you, he turned to God and he cried out in his place of distress. Sometimes when you come upon bitter waters in your life, I want you to know that it's okay. Sometimes you're going to pray in faith. Sometimes you're going to pray to God from a place of frustration and anger. It's okay to have those kinds of feelings, but you have to vent them in the right direction. In the midst of whatever you're going through, the first thing I want you to learn to do is go to God in prayer. Complaining to others might feel good. It might feel like you vented something, but it really accomplishes nothing. Go to God, the only one who can truly do something about the situation you're in and show you how to move forward. And when Moses cried out, here's what it says in verse 25, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and it became fit to drink. God responds in another way, reminiscent of the plagues in Egypt. Isn't it ironic that after all the water miracles that God had done and the power of God they had seen, they come upon bitter water, and it seems like nobody thought to think, God could probably do something about this. Nobody has the wherewithal to think about it. And so Moses cries out to God, and God shows him a piece of wood. And that piece of wood reminds us of Moses' staff that God used to perform the other two great water miracles. The Bible doesn't say exactly how it happened. There's lots of speculation as to the kind of wood it is and that kind of thing. But the wood is not the point. Just like the staff of Moses, the wood was only as powerful as the God who created it and utilized it for his purpose. The point is that God has the power to change our circumstances. Miracles in the Bible, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and even miracles today, were never meant to point to themselves. Miracles aren't the point. They are to point to the point.
And the point is to show that the God behind the miracle is all powerful and he can deepen our faith in him. That's what miracles are meant to do. The text says that God showed Moses a piece of wood. As I was studying this, I found out that that the word showed is the same root word from which we get the word Torah, the law of God. The law of God isn't a bunch of arbitrary do's and don'ts. It means instruction. And God had one piece of wood picked out for his purposes. Most of us are really good about complaining about our circumstances. Some of us may have even learned to go to God and pray about our problems. But I want to suggest to you that the most important part of prayer, and I believe the most overlooked and the most underutilized portion of prayer, is listening. Listening. When you encounter bitter waters, you need to look and listen for what God's saying and see God's provision. So listen and look for God's provision. God has a provision for us, but sometimes we get so caught up complaining to others or doing so much crying out to God in our prayers that we never stop to listen to what he might be instructing us to do. We get so fixated with our eyes on ourselves or our circumstances that we fail to see what God is trying to show us. When we stop and listen and we walk in obedience to what God says, no matter what kind of bitter situation we find ourselves in, God has a provision of grace for us. It might not look like what you thought it should look like. There are many different ways God could have dealt with the situation. He could have said, Moses, just speak to the water and I'm going to change it. He could have said, raise your staff and I'm going to do something about this. He could have said, tell the people to boil the water. But God had one piece of wood. There may have been many pieces of wood laying around, but God had one picked out for his purposes. I want you to know that when you're faced with bitter situations in your life, God has the ability to change your circumstances. Or he has the ability to change your perspective of your circumstances. Or God has the ability to change you so that you can walk through the difficulties you encounter. As I was reflecting on this story, I realized that what the Israelites' reaction was really tied in with something more deep. Complaining is often very short-sighted. Complaining comes when we lose perspective. God had promised the Israelites he was taking them to the promised land. And it's understandable they had a 400-year interruption in their journey. But here's the reality. God did not forget them. God did not change his mind again about them. God was still determined to help them fulfill their destiny. When you're in the desert and you encounter bitter waters, remember God's promises. He didn't miraculously deliver these Israelites out of 400 years of slavery only to have them die in a desert 3 days later. He was taking them somewhere. He was doing something. This was just another challenge along the way to fulfilling the promise that God had given Abraham generations before. And you know, this story really isn't just about diagnosing our humanity. It's not just a moral lesson about not complaining. This is a story that is first and foremost about God. He is the central character. This is about a God who wants his people to know him. This is about a God who reveals himself to his people. In the Exodus, God revealed himself as their savior, as their protector, as their provider. He reveals himself as the God who fulfills his promises. And in this encounter right now, you may face difficult situations in your life. You may face damaging situations, destructive things, even things that have the potential to be deadly. But God wants you to know, just like he wanted the Israelites to know, that he is also the Lord who heals. This is a story that reveals the heart of a father for his children. It's an invitation to walk in obedience to him, trusting in his good character. God points them back to the plagues that he unleashed against the Egyptians because of Pharaoh's hard-hearted response to the instructions of the Lord. And by essentially performing the exact opposite miracle from when he turned the water to blood, he wants his people to understand that if they will walk in obedience to him when they encounter bitter waters, he can to heal those waters. He can take that which is undrinkable and make it drinkable. He can take that which is unbearable and make it bearable. He can take that which has the potential to destroy life and actually turn it into a source of life. When you're in the desert and you encounter bitter waters, God invites you to trust his person. God is fundamentally, in his character, a healing God. What are you going through today that you need healing for? Do you need God to heal your marriage? Do you need God to heal your relationship with your parents or your children or a friend? Do you need healing in your mind and your emotions, maybe from past trauma or abuse? Do you need God to heal you physically? God is here today with you if you're at the edge of the bitter waters, and he wants to reveal himself to you as your healer. I asked the LaRusso family if I could share their story with you this morning. Olivia is my little 11-year-old friend, and her family attends Shelter Rock. 5 months ago, she wasn't feeling very good, and she just wasn't getting better for a couple of weeks, and they thought she just had a sore throat, and then they thought maybe she's got strep or laryngitis or something, tonsillitis, and so they took her to a doctor on a Monday morning, and the doctor decided to draw blood. So they took her like 9 o'clock in the morning. By 9 o'clock that night, they were racing her to the hospital because when they got the results from the blood test, they said, get her straight to the hospital. She has a very, very rare form of leukemia. You have to get her started right now or she's going to die. I want to tell you, you know, I've been walking with this family that found themselves in a tailspin. They found themselves in the middle of the desert, faced with the most bitter waters they could ever imagine. In overnight, their world just got turned upside down. For months now, I've been visiting Olivia, and I've been praying for her, and lots of people have been praying. Here at the church, people all over the country, in fact, all over the world, have been praying for this little girl, and I believe that God has the ability and the power to heal her instantaneously and supernaturally. I would love to just see God just, boom, all of a sudden, it's gone. I've seen people, I've known people that that's happened to. It's inexplicable. Nobody can explain it, and they're just healed. People that have had a tumor and they're ready to go to surgery and they go in and they take one more scan and it's gone. And there's no explanation. And I believe with all my heart that God has performed a miracle. And that's the prayer I've had, and I've wanted to see God do that. But as of now, it appears that God has a different piece of wood picked out for Olivia. He's been using the medical doctors. He's been using all kinds of science and stuff that he's given people the ability to do. And this is awesome. A couple months ago, they tested her twin sister, Sabrina, to see if she might be a bone marrow transplant. And miraculously, she was a perfect match. And these people have been through some very tense and scary moments. And it's taken some very aggressive treatment. And it's been some close calls. But just about 2 weeks ago, they finally got the call they've been waiting for, that finally her levels were at such a level that they were able to do the transplant. And this Wednesday, Sabrina donated her bone marrow, and on Friday, Olivia received it. And I believe God's going to heal this little girl. Would you guys pray with me right now? Let's pray for Olivia. God, touch this little girl. Father, we thank you for your provision of grace. Lord, even if it's not the way we thought it would be, God, you are so good. And Father, we believe you're going to touch this girl. And we're praying in your name for a healing. And we're trusting in your good nature. Father, we pray that you would undergird this family and strengthen them. Give them the courage and the grace to go through this season. And Father, we're looking forward to a testimony of divine healing in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're going through these bitter waters, you lift your voice to God in prayer. Lift your eyes to see what he might be showing you. Walk in obedience to the grace that he's giving you for the moment. And it will, and trust in his character. Let me give you a few thoughts on healing that I think might be really helpful for you. They've really helped me through the years. First of all, I believe God has the ability to heal instantaneously. I remember I was in Mexico years ago on a mission trip, one of my first mission trips, and there was a girl named Rachel, and she had a shunt in her brain. And we were down there in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden, she said, I have a headache. And I had been with this girl when her shunt failed. She had been with our family, and we had to race her to a hospital, and she had to have emergency surgery. And here we are in the middle of Mexico, and she says, my head's really starting to hurt. And her eyes started rolling back, and she showed all the signs. And I was like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? And so first thing we did, we gathered around and we prayed for her like crazy. And then I called. I found out we would have to get a helicopter for like $25,000 to fly her to Mexico City. And then they would have to fly her up to Dallas to get this surgery. It was going to take like 24 hours. And it was scary. And our team just prayed for this girl. And about 30 minutes later, she came out and she said, "My headache is gone." And I was just, it was unbelievable. And we saw God heal her. In that moment, it was very instantaneous. Another way that God heals is progressively. Sometimes God heals over time. People just progressively get better. Sometimes God heals supernatural with no natural explanations. I've seen people, they've had the scan, there's a big tumor, it's cancerous. They go back and they can't find it. There's no explanation. Sometimes God heals through natural means, through doctors, through medicine. Maybe in your marriage, it means going for some counseling. And God wants to give you some grace for that. Maybe it's giving you the ability to make better decisions with your health. And then when it comes to certain things, particularly physically, for reasons I cannot understand and I cannot fully explain, God chooses not to heal people on this side of eternity. But I, in that moment, choose to hold on to the hope that God has chosen to heal them ultimately, that they're set free from their suffering forever. A year ago, I found myself standing by the bedside of my grandma Mahaffey. She took her final breath in this life, and I believe the first breath in the presence of Jesus. And our whole family was by her bed. Grandma was in pristine health, never had any big issues, and she just had a massive stroke in the middle of the night. James 5 says, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up." Our family was praying like crazy that grandma would be raised up and restored to us. But it didn't happen. She passed away. Does that mean we did not have enough faith? Sometimes I'm afraid that we only hear one side of the coin, one side of what it means to be a person who prays prayers of faith. So I want to give you what I think is a balanced perspective, and I think it's biblically balanced. And the first one is this: prayers of faith believe that God is all powerful and he's able to perform the miraculous. I fully believe that God can do that. But prayers of faith also acknowledge that God is all-knowing, seeing the full picture when sometimes we only see a part. And sometimes he allows things to happen that we don't fully understand, nor will we on this side of eternity. Ultimately, here's the key. We have to pray with Jesus when he was confronted with the most bitter cup of his life, the cup of suffering and his impending death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." I have found these words to be the most important words you can pray, but they are also the most difficult. When I pray and I ask God with all my heart for what I would love to see happen in this situation, but at the end of the day, it's about surrendering my will to God's. It's about trusting him because he knows so much more than I do, and asking him that whatever happens, he would give you and me the grace we need and that he will be glorified in that situation. So I would define faith-filled prayer as wholehearted, unwavering trust in and commitment to God, regardless of the outcome. God, you are good, whatever happens. I think of the people in West Haven. I would love to see them get up off the ground and get out of their wheelchairs and run and dance. But so far, God hasn't given them a physical healing. But he certainly has given them a grace that so many of us who are physically able never experience. I saw people with so much contentment and joy that we who have all this stuff, we miss out on. And I say, man, these people have so much to teach us. I know that one day, whether on this earth or in eternity, they're going to be dancing for joy. But in the meantime, God has given them a grace for their situation. The final verse reads like this: "Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water." I always love this verse because Elim is the name of the Bible college my wife and I attended. And the theme of the school is healed in heart, formed for service. And our theme song was, "Great is thy faithfulness." And we learned what it meant in that college to allow God to do a work of healing in our hearts so that we could fulfill his destiny for our lives. And there's a clear contrast here in these verses between Mara, with the place of bitter waters, that stood for this unbelieving, grumbling attitude of people who would not trust God. And then coming through the other side, and Elim stands for this place of refreshment and for bountiful provision that God gives to those who trust him. I want you to know that if you will hold on to God when you confront those bitter waters, he will turn those bitter waters sweet, and he will take you to a place of refreshment in him. When you come to understand that God is doing something, that he's taking you somewhere, that he's invited you into an adventure, an epic journey that's fraught with danger and challenges and tension and love and passion, and that he is going to be with you every step of the way, and that you are actually living to help bring his future into the now, you will live with so much joy. It will change the way you live your life. Nobody wants to buy a book or see a movie that has no tension in it. The only ones worth seeing, the only ones worth reading are filled with tension. And there's such an adventure, and they draw you in precisely because of that tension. We live in the tension of the already but not yet. The Exodus story is your story. It's my story. If you want to understand the life and mission of Jesus, you have to understand the Exodus. Just as God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, Jesus came to set humanity free from the oppression and slavery of sin and death. Just as God provided a piece of wood to turn those bitter waters into waters that could bring healing and refreshment, Jesus embraced the wood of the cross for you and me. He conquered sin, he overpowered death. Jesus entered the bitter waters of our world, and he became for us the living water that gives us eternal life. When we accept the invitation of Jesus to take up our cross and follow him, he transforms life's most bitter moments into some of the sweetest moments of your life. Pastor Greg already mentioned Mike and Carol here. They were on the brink of a very bitter and nasty divorce. But then Jesus entered into their family. And now they have one of the sweetest marriages I know. And it's all because of Jesus, who is our healer. Only through Jesus can the worst circumstances of your life be turned into an opportunity for God's glory to shine through. And just like the Israelites had to journey from the point of their release from captivity into the fulfillment of the promise, so we too are pushing back the powers of darkness in our generation, and we're advancing the kingdom of light. One day Jesus is going to return. He's going to finish the job that he started. One day this world will be the way God has always wanted it to be. God's ultimate future will become our present reality. There will be no more sorrow or pain or suffering or death. There will be no more tears. And we will finally and forever experience the peace, the shalom of God, because God himself will live among us. When we experience healing on this side of eternity, we are getting a little taste, and we're giving the world a little glimpse of what life in God will be like forever. Our God is a redeeming God. Our God is a God who heals. Some of you here today are in need of a healing touch from Jesus. It may be healing in your mind or your emotions. It may be from past memories. It may be a physical healing that you need. It may be for healing in a relationship, whatever it may be. Every week, our prayer team is here along the side walls, and we would love the opportunity to stand with you and believe that God is going to bring healing into your life. At the end of our service, they're going to be there. And I would ask, especially today, if you need a healing touch or you know somebody who does, find one of our prayer people and let us join with you and believe that God is going to perform a miracle in your life. Before I close, if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, I want to give you an opportunity to do so. You can do so right at your seat, right where you're at. You can simply pray along with me something like this in your own heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love me. I thank you for sending your one and only Son, Jesus, as the ultimate expression of your love and to show me the way to experience eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. I believe you overcame sin and death and that you rose from the dead. Today I receive the forgiveness for my sins that I've committed against you. I believe that you have great plans for my life. You have a destiny for me. And I invite you to help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.